I mentioned this morning, and you saw in the bulletin, my message tonight I've entitled Al-Qaeda's Example. And I imagine some of you are wondering why I would preach a message on a group of people that most of us would look at and not like. Certainly not like, certainly despise what they have done and what they are doing today. And I by no means, I want to say this before I start, I by no means am glorifying them as a group. I by no means want you to think I'm bringing any honor to them because that is not my intent. I believe what they did 10 years ago. I believe the havoc that they've wrecked, that they've wrought in the world since then is nothing but pure evil. And so I don't want anybody to leave this place thinking that I am bringing any honor to them at all. But there are some lessons that I think we can learn as we look at what's happened the past 10 years and what they continue to do that ought to teach us the kind of commitment and that we should have in our work for Christ. And there, you know, there are various groups that even though their cause is wrong, even though what they believe is flawed, you have to look at what they do and the commitment that they have toward their cause, and you have to ask the question, why do we not have that same commitment for our cause? Because we have the truth. We have the right. And yet, many of these folks that believe a lie and devote their life to something that is wrong have much more commitment than we do. And so I want us to look at some things tonight, and by way of introduction, I just want to remind you of some of the things that have happened since 9/11/2001. If there's one thing that you can say about our country since that day, is that we have been resolute in tracking down the people that carried out their mission on 9/11 and the group that sponsored them, trying to destroy that group. Of course, we heard earlier this year that bin Laden was hunted down and killed in Pakistan. Many of their strongholds we have gone in and attacked and taken down. There have been thousands of bombs dropped trying to destroy the cities that they have taken refuge in, the caves that they have tried to hide in. We have taken thousands of prisoners. Either from Al-Qaeda or the Taliban, however you want to refer to them. We have taken thousands of prisoners. We have put them in prison. We have brought some of them to trial. The world has condemned the group. Even Muslims themselves do not identify with this radical part of their religion that has carried out these attacks. Their money's been cut off. Their supply lines have been cut off. And you would think after 10 years of this resolute pursuit of this group, of us trying to destroy this group, of us trying to break their back, you would think there would be some remorse. You would think there'd be some rethinking of what they're about. You'd think there'd be some reexamination on the part of the foot soldiers in this cause. You would think that they would reexamine what they are doing and why they are doing it. But if you, like me, saw some of the interviews this week, and they had some interviews in some hospitals, they had some interviews in some prisons, they talked to some members of Al-Qaeda. They even had some reporters behind the lines that were talking to soldiers that were still fighting. And I've often wondered, you know, if a TV crew can find these guys, why can't the Army find them and arrest them? But that's beside the point. That's not my message tonight. But you talk to these people, and you look at them, and you listen to them. I mean, they were in a hospital somewhere. I don't even remember where it was. And there were people, men there, that had lost hands, had lost foot. One had his eye shot out. They were all badly hurt. And the reporter was asking him, well, you know, what are you going to do when you get out of the hospital? If you don't go to jail, what are you going to do? And to a person, they said, we're going to get back in the fight. We're going to go back and we're going to fight for the cause that we have fought for our whole life. They talk to the people in prison, and in some of the places where they're holding these guys overseas, it's not a pleasant place. And by the way, again, this is not part of my message. I think that's what prison ought to be. I don't think prison ought to be as pleasant as it is. I think people that, you know, do wrong and are convicted of wrong, they ought to have to suffer a little bit. But you talk to these people, that, and again, some of these guys are in prisons that are not very well kept. They don't get very much food. And again, they ask the same question. If you ever got out of this place, what are you going to do? And their response to a person, not one of them said anything different. Well, we're going to go back into the fight. We want to get back into the fight. We want to get back to where we can bring destruction to your country. We want to bring destruction to your way of life. And again, even the people in battle, even the people that are still actively fighting, again, they went behind the lines and they talked to them. And they were on the run. I mean, they were running from bombs. They were running from Allied troops that were chasing them. They couldn't help but understand that they were going to be defeated. And yet they asked him, would you ever consider surrendering? Would you ever consider giving up? Would you ever consider stopping fighting for your cause? And to a person, they said, no way. We will continue to fight. We will continue to try to wreak havoc in the world. There is no remorse. There is no rethinking. There is no reexamination. Everyone said, if I could get out of jail, if I could get out of the hospital, we will continue to fight. We will continue to fight for our cause. One of the reporters even asked one of the people that were in the hospital, one of the men that was in the hospital, well, what about your family? Don't you think you should go back to your family? Don't you think you should go back home and take care of your family? And they said, no, the cause that we're fighting for, and even though we know it to be a wrong, evil cause, not the truth, even though we know that cause is wicked, they said, our cause is greater than our families. Our cause is greater than our life. We will continue to fight to our last breath. We will continue to fight to our last bit of strength. We will not give up. And again, I don't want you to think I'm lifting these guys up, because I am not. I think, again, what they did, there's not a person in this room tonight that would give any sort of honor or glory to these that are fighting for this cause. And by the way, I want to remind you tonight, as I have reminded myself all week as I've listened to this, God still loves these folks. God still sent Jesus to die for them. And if we ever have the chance to witness to them, we ought to tell them about how much God loves them. Now, if it was left up to me and my human nature, I would wipe them all off the face of the earth. I'd want every one of them killed. I'd want them to pay the price for the acts that they've done, not only on 9/11, but in the years since then. And so if it was up to me, I wouldn't have much mercy. But I'm glad, and somebody mentioned to me this morning before church started, aren't you glad that we have a patient God? Aren't you glad that we have a merciful God? Aren't you glad that we have a God that loves us regardless of what we've done? And I said, amen. Amen. I'm glad God's not like me. I'm glad God is a loving, merciful, patient God. Because before I got saved, I wasn't any different than Al-Qaeda. I wasn't any different than the Taliban. I was a sinner whose all his righteousnesses in the sight of God were as filthy rags. I deserved his love no more than they do. I'm glad we have a loving, patient God. But I'll be honest with you, I don't like him. I don't respect him. I despise what they did. But there's three things I want to mention tonight that I think we can look to them as an example of what we need as we serve Christ. The first one is their commitment to their cause. Their commitment to their cause. You know what happened 10 years ago on this day, the day that we mark September the 11th, was not something that was thrown together at the last minute. It was something that was planned for years. There were years of preparation. There was years of training that went into it. They had to get people into this country. They went to flight schools in this country. They were trained to navigate planes in this country. They were trained to fly. And for years, they lived away from home. For years, they lived away from their family. They sacrificed many, many things so that when the time came to carry out their mission, they were in place, they were trained, they were ready. As they carried out the task that they were given, they were willing to lay down their lives for their cause. I mean, just think about it. You don't hijack a plane and fly it into a building without being committed to a cause. You just don't do that. And again, I don't want anybody to think, well, the preacher's glorifying these. I'm not glorifying these guys. I am not lifting them up. I'm talking about their commitment that caused them to leave home. I'm talking about their commitment to sacrifice everything that was important in their life for the cause that they had. And I want to say tonight, I think that we could use some of their commitment to our task. I think we could use some of their commitment to our course of action, to the cause that we have. We could use more of their commitment in our service for Christ. You see, one of the things that you can measure a person's commitment by is what it takes to stop them. And I want to tell you, the people that carried out the attacks on 9/11, the people that have carried out attacks since then, have let nothing stop them from carrying out their attacks, their missions in support of their cause. And yet we as Christians let too many things stop us in our cause. I mean, if we don't feel well, we back off. If the weather's bad, we back off. If we get our feelings hurt, we back off. If we get sideways with somebody, we back off and we stop. And I want to go back to what David said. You remember when David went to visit his brothers, the Philistines were fighting Israel, and here comes this giant of a guy, and he began to curse David's God. And David, a teenager, I think, at this point, heard this giant cursing his God, and his Baptist blood, you think David was a Baptist? I do. His Baptist blood got to boiling. And he said, who does this guy think that he is? Who does this giant think that he is? What gives him the right to curse my God? What gives him the right to curse the God of creation? What gives him the right to curse the God of Israel? He says, I'll go and fight him. If nobody else is willing to go and fight this giant, and by the way, there wasn't anybody else willing to go. The Bible says when this guy came out and he issued that challenge to Israel, he said, now look, no use putting the armies into the battle. I'm the champion of the Philistines. Send me one of your champions. We'll fight. And whoever wins, that'll determine the outcome of the battle. We don't need to put the armies into the battle. We don't need to have a lot of people be killed. Just send me a champion, and the champion that wins, they will be declared the victors. If your champion is able to defeat me, then the Philistines will serve you. But if I'm able to defeat your champion, then you will serve us. And when Goliath issued that challenge, all the soldiers in Saul's army, the Bible says, went and hid. They didn't want anything to do with fighting this giant. And here's not a soldier. I mean, he'd been around King Saul because, he played the harp when Saul had an evil spirit and drove that evil spirit away from Saul. So he'd been around the king. But when David heard Goliath issue this challenge, he said, I'll go and fight him. You remember what his brother said? Hey, why don't you just go home? Just go home, take care of those, you have a few sheep you take care of. Just go home and take care of those sheep. The only reason you're here is you want to see the battle. You just want to see the excitement of the fight. Just go on home. And David had to fight his own family. He said, oh no, there's a cause. There's a cause. They took him to King Saul, and King Saul said, you can't go and fight this giant. You're just a kid. He's a warrior. He's been trained. You don't have any training. Oh, David said, just a minute. I've been trained. When I kept my father's sheep, when a lion came, I drove him away. When a bear came, I drove him away. The same God, here's what David said, the same God that gave me victory over the bear and gave me victory over the lion will give me victory over this uncircumcised Philistine. And King Saul said, well, okay, go ahead. In fact, I'll give you my armor. He put David in his armor. Saul was head and shoulders above all the other Israelites. That's why, you know, one of the things that Samuel pointed out when God picked him as king, he stood head and shoulders over all the Israelites. And I can see David trying to get into King Saul's armor. Won't fit. Too big. He said, I can't go with these. I haven't proved them. I haven't proved your armor. I haven't proved your sword. And I think he took his slingshot out and said, I've proved this. And I think he pointed to heaven and he says, I proved him. That's who I'm going with. And David went out with that slingshot, willing to sacrifice his life, willing to sacrifice everything that was dear to him for the cause of God, to fight this giant. And so I say tonight, isn't there a cause? Isn't there a cause? Hey, isn't there a cause? People are dying and going to hell. Families are being pulled apart by Satan and all the evil forces that are in this world. Unborn babies are being killed. Wickedness is having free reign. I think about how, I think about the things that have happened in the past 10 years in our country. How much further we've turned away from God. You know, after 9/11, there was a little bit of a revival and people were hoping that the attacks would drive us back to God. And it did for a while. But now that time has passed and we've continued our downward spiral away from God, isn't there not a cause? Isn't there not a cause like David had? Isn't our cause greater than these men that are fighting for a lie, that are fighting for evil, that are fighting for something wrong? Isn't our cause greater than that? And I'll tell you tonight, I'll answer my own question. Yes, it is. Because we're fighting for the truth. We're fighting for right. So we can look to their example, and we need their commitment as an example to us. There's a second thing. They are controlled. Controlled. No rational person gets into an airplane and flies it into a building. You just don't do that. Self-preservation kicks in. No rational person would take, you know, build a bomb and put it in a car and drive to the gate of a military installation and stay in that car as it blows up. Just wouldn't do it. A rational person would not do it. These people are controlled. They are controlled by somebody. They are controlled by a person that's telling them that if and giving them instruction and giving them commands, and they follow those instructions blindly, they follow those commands to serve that person that's giving those commands. Now, my third point is that that person that's giving them their commands has convinced them of something, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to talk about the fact that they are being commanded by somebody outside of themselves to do something that if they didn't have that outside person telling them what to do, they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it because it goes against the natural instincts that a person has. You wouldn't do it unless you were controlled by somebody else. Unless there was somebody outside of yourself, somebody out of you that was controlling you, giving you the orders, giving you the commands to do it, because your self-preservation would not let you do it on your own. They were controlled by somebody else. We could use some of that in our Christianity. Not to be controlled by another person, but to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, who would give us commands and give us orders and give us instructions, and we would be controlled by that person, that person of the Holy Spirit, that would take us outside of ourselves and help us overcome all the inhibitions that we might have to do something, that would help us overcome all the things that would stop us from doing something, because we've placed ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit, and what he says, we do. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Paul's using the example of drunkenness, and he says, now look, if you're filled with wine and you get drunk, all your inhibitions break down and you do things that you wouldn't normally do if you weren't under the control of alcohol, if you weren't under the control of wine. That's why it's so important. And again, this is not part of my message. That's why it's so important that Christians ought to just stay away from alcohol altogether. I don't believe in social drinking. I think you ought to just stay away from it. Just stay away from it altogether. Okay? But Paul was saying, now look, when you get drunk, you do things. It worries me that Chantel walks out when I make that point. I got to talk to her. But when now I'm going to get it. I can tell. But when you get under the influence of alcohol, yeah, people do things that they wouldn't do if they were not under the control of something else. And the same Paul saying that's the way it is when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins to control us. The Holy Spirit begins to use us. And the things that would stop us from doing what we ought to do from God, if we put ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit, we will do it because He's in command. He's in control. And we will do what He says. And so we can learn from their examples of their commitment. We can learn from their examples of being under the control of somebody else. And then number three, as I mentioned, they were under the control of that one person or those people that controlled them because they were convinced of something. And you've heard this as many times as I've heard it. The guys that got into the planes and flew them into the building, those that have carried out attacks since then, they were convinced that if they carried out these acts, when they died, they'd go immediately to an afterlife, live in the presence of Allah with a harem of beautiful girls and all the pleasure that that heaven has to offer. There was no doubt in their mind. They were convinced that that would happen to them if they did what they were told to do. They were convinced that what they were told was the truth, and that if they carried out these acts, this reward would be waiting for them. I wish we could talk to them today. I wish those that were still in the service of the Taliban could talk to those that are in hell today. I wish somebody could go back. I'm sort of like the rich man that died and went to hell, that asked Abraham, said, "Could you send Lazarus to my brothers?" I wish some of these Taliban that have been promised this everlasting happiness in their afterlife could go back and talk to some of the people that are still serving in their army, that are still carrying out their cause, and I wish they could go back and tell them what awaits in eternity. It's not what they were promised. It's not what they were convinced they would get when they went out into that afterlife. But they were convinced that it was true. And based on that conviction, they were committed and put themselves under the control of other people. And I got to thinking, maybe if we were really convinced of some things, we'd do the same thing. Maybe if we were really convinced of some things, we would be committed to our cause and we would put ourselves more readily under the control of the Holy Spirit. Maybe if we were really convinced that eternity lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. And maybe if we were convinced that people that don't know Jesus Christ go to hell forever and ever and ever. And maybe if we were convinced that God left us to reach those people that don't know Jesus Christ, to keep them from going to hell forever and ever and ever. And maybe if we were convinced that if we don't get them, nobody else will, and they'll end up dying and going to hell forever and ever and ever, maybe if we were more convinced of those truths, maybe if we were more convinced of what the Bible said, we'd be more committed, and we put ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit of God and let Him use us to go out and tell people that don't know Jesus Christ about how to get to heaven. Hey, I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd. I know if there's anybody that's convinced of these truths, it's the people that are here tonight. If there's anybody convinced that eternity lasts forever, if there's anybody that's convinced that lost people die and go to a Christless hell forever, if there's anybody that's convinced that God's left us to reach those people, if there's anybody that's convinced that if we don't, nobody will, it's this group right here. The Sunday night crowd. Sunday night crowd. You say, well, why would you preach a message like this to the Sunday night crowd? Because it's the Sunday night crowd that will be touched by these truths. It's the Sunday night crowd that will renew and deepen their commitment. It's the Sunday night crowd that will go after the lost and tell them about Jesus Christ. I'm not telling you anything you don't know tonight. You know it. You believe it as much as I do. But I look at these guys that got into these airplanes and flew them into these buildings. I look at these guys that load their trucks up with explosive and drive to a gate and set in the truck and detonate it for a cause that's pure evil, for a lie that comes straight out of hell. And then I think, hey, I'm on the right side. I have the truth. I have the truth that will let people get to heaven. I have the truth that will make them right with God. I have the truth that will not only secure their eternity, but the truth that will help them make it through this life down here. I could be more committed. I could be more convinced. I could be more under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. We can learn from their example. Their cause is wicked. The acts that they've committed in the name of their cause are despicable. But their commitment and their control and their conviction ought to be examples to all of us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth in it. Father, convince us even more that eternity is forever and that people that die without Jesus Christ go into a Christless hell forever and ever and ever. And our responsibility, our cause, is to go get them. Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. And when he commissioned us, he said, go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I pray you'd deepen our commitment. I pray you'd put us more under the control of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, you can deepen our conviction. Father, if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, help them to see that they're believing a lie also. Somebody's convinced them that they can get by without Christ. They can go into eternity without Him. Father, help them to see that that's a lie. But the only hope they have for heaven is to come to Jesus. Help them to see their sin, the penalty that's connected to their sin. Help them see the price that Jesus paid for them on Calvary. And again, Father, if there's just one person here tonight that's not sure they're on their way to heaven, help them to come in the next few minutes and let us take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Work in us tonight. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.